Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 264, Not Many Fathers. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, June 12th, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So praise the Lord. So welcome everybody. Father's Day. Happy day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. And God is an awesome God. Amen. So let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together, to speak the word of God, to hear the word of God. Father, your word says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So, Lord, we ask you that we not just be hearers today, Lord, but that we be doers of your word and not deceive ourselves, Lord, but to go forth from this place, accomplishing what you please and honoring you by doing your word and obeying your commandments, obeying your voice as you speak to us, as you lead us and guide us through the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for everything that you have done for us through the past and the things that still lie before us. We're asking for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your direction. And Lord, in these troubled times in our nation, we just ask you, Lord, for protection and for provision, Lord, for your special blessing, your special anointing to destroy yokes and lift burdens, and for your peace that surpasses understanding to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And for that, we're grateful and thankful in advance. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So I'm aware that the past few weeks, Pastor Don has been ministering on the person of the prophet Elijah. And wow, what an awesome man of God. You know, sometimes we think, what if we had lived in that time and were able to see some of the things that, some of the miracles and some of the things that he did? But God didn't go away. Elijah went to heaven, but, you know, God's still around. The God of miracles, the God of Elijah is still around. But a lot of times we're asking, just like they did in those days, when Elisha took the mantle from Elijah, he said, where is the God of Elijah? And then he smote the river, he hit the river with the mantle, and the river split, and the God of miracles was still there. That's the God we want to see in our day and in our time. But where is the God of Elijah? So in his book called Vessels of Fire and Glory, Mario Murillo writes, few Americans make it through a day without alcohol, a toke, a pill, powder, or a needle. For heaven's sakes, our children are taking their own lives over shoes, pictures, texts, and messages on social media. Yet few admit the direct correlation between our misery and rejection of God. What can save us? Nothing less than a massive moral awakening. Maybe I'm biased because I'm part of it, but I believe that the Pentecostal charismatic movement holds the greatest promise of catalyzing a national miracle, specifically because of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Note that, specifically because of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it closes out with three short paragraphs and five short verses. And it's an amazing, amazing prophetic utterance from the book of Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament, the fourth chapter, the first and five verses of that chapter are this. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them nothing, neither root nor branch. But for you who hear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It seems pretty clear to me, it seems pretty evident, that the day that Malachi spoke about is coming. The train is on the track, and it's moving. And it's coming closer and closer and closer. America is on the precipice. What can save America? People all over are looking for someone to guide them through the difficulties of life, help them navigate the rocks in the river, navigate around those rocks in the river called life. What they need, though, is not guides. What they need really is fathers. The prophet Malachi predicts a complete change of heart to bring that day. The apostle Paul also writes about this in to his church in that he planted in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Do you know that God sends people into the lives of his people in order to encourage them? He sends people to lift them up and to father them and to treat them like beloved children. Verse 15 says, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you didn't have the luxury of having a good father. Maybe you weren't raised by a good father. But you can get one. But the only way you're going to get one is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, relationships are built on trust. And that's why God desires to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. But trust is on short supply in our day and in our land. So I was with my grandchildren this past week. And I have a sweet little granddaughter named Sienna. Maybe they'll put her picture up on the screen. But Sienna, she's a special little gal. She's just vivacious and talkative, and she just doesn't stop. She doesn't quit. Just look at that face. who could not be happy around that face? And so anyway, I like to tease my grandkids. I sometimes get chided by my wife, you know, that I should let it, you know, let up a little bit. But I like to tease them. And so this young gal, she had a loose tooth. And, you know, Grandpa says, you know, I can take care of that. And, you know, I can pull that tooth. Maybe you can see that little one that's just kind of sticking over her lip there. And the kids at school have been teasing her about that tooth sticking out, you know, that it's protruding a little bit because there's one coming in underneath it. So I was teasing her about it, and she was laughing, having a good time. But the day before we came home, she came to me at the table, and she said, Grandpa, I want you to pull that tooth. And I'm going, I've teased a lot of my grandkids about pulling their teeth, and I've never had one come up and say, Grandpa, will you pull my teeth? And she brought a string. She said, here, I want you to pull that tooth. And I learned something about trust because she trusted me with that tooth. She wasn't trusting Dad. She wasn't trusting Mom. They were all wanting her to get rid of that tooth because that tooth has been a little bit of a bother. So we put the string on it. First pull, the string slipped off. I'm going, wow, I'm a little rusty at this. But we tried again, and that tooth just popped out. But I learned something about trust. Relationships are built on trust. If you don't have any trust, you can't have any relationships. And what the prophet Malachi was talking about is he's talking about returning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's That's a picture of trust. Because you can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't trust. I mean, you can try to have a relationship, you can work at a relationship, but if you can't trust the person, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with people. It doesn't work with your relationship with God. If you don't trust Him, you can't have a relationship with Him. And He's supposed to be the best father that we could ever have. So you'll never be healed, really, of the father wound if you've not had good fathering without developing an element of trust, something happening in your heart. That's the only way that you can get healed of that. And we live in a fatherless generation, a generation where a lot of fathers are MIA. And the kids growing up, the ones that are doing the toking and the needles and all of that and committing suicide over trivial things. A big part of the problem is an absence of fathers. So if America is going to turn around, if we're going to have healing in America, we can't have it without God restoring fathers to His people. So the prophets of old, and even some of today's prophetic voices say that that's about to change. If you look closely at that word from Malachi, let's just go back there for a second. He said, behold, the day is coming. And part of it was a prediction of some pretty terrible things of what's going to happen to the arrogant and the evildoers. But he says in verse 2, but those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall. That's speaking of joy. I don't know about you. I grew up on a farm, and so I had the opportunity to see when springtime comes and the grass starts growing and you turn the cattle out into the fields, the little calves jumping and leaping. It's a pretty amazing sight. Sometimes you see it around here with some of the horses and the horse farms, the little colts running around and carrying on. It's just a picture of joy. It puts joy in the hearts. But it says, you know, that God's people will be like that when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in its wings. It's talking about it's not S-O-N here in the Old Testament. It's S-U-N. But we know it's the sunshine of the sun. Really, that changes people's hearts, and that brings joy to God's people. And he says that day is coming, and we'll go out like those calves leaping from the stall, and we'll tread down the wicked, for they shall be like ashes under your feet. You know, you just don't pay any attention to that nonsense anymore. So all of the craziness, you know, that's developed over the last few years, you know, it just seems like it's come so suddenly. But really, it's been boiling underneath for a long, long time. I can remember, you know, one of the hallmarks of our class at college, you know, that's like, I don't know, 50 plus years ago, was that we burned down the administration building. So the stuff that's happening now is not something that's really that new. It just seems like it's increased exponentially to the point where our nation is in real trouble. People are in real trouble. Families are in trouble. Homes are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed. And who can talk about the unborn that are being sacrificed to the god Molech through abortion? And now that's become the headlines in our newspapers. And there are even states now that say that you can abort those babies all the way up to birth and maybe even after. Kill the babies. It's a crazy time. But God says that for those that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. Are you ready for that healing to hit? Yes. Are you ready for that day to come? Because that day is coming. The train's coming down the tracks. You know, it's kind of like ready or not, here I come. And when we see those signs, when we see the signs of the times, we see these things coming, it could be alarming. But for those who fear the name of God, it can be a time that's powerful, a time that's dynamic. But we better be ready for it. Because if we're not ready for it, how can we be part of the solution instead of being part of the problem? How can we be amongst those that are like the calves leaping out of the stall instead of those that are being trod underfoot like the ashes? Because there's only two ways to go. You can be one or the other. It can't be somewhere in between there. Well, I don't know about that. I just think, you know, everything's going to just kind of turn out all right. Maybe not. Because you're part of the equation. You're a person with a spirit. You're a person who makes decisions. My pastor used to say, you know, you make your decisions and your decisions make you. And so America needs to come to repentance. And America needs to bow its knee to Jesus. America needs to hear the voice of Jonah marching through the city saying, in 3 days, God's going to destroy this place. Might be less than 3 days. We don't know. So we were just in Europe. And in Europe, Europe is in trouble because of the Ukrainian war. And, you know, we went to see our family. We went to see our kids that live there. And it's kind of shocking to have to think about this might be the last time I see my kids. This could be the last time I see that face. But that's reality we live in. Because war is terrible. And some people are crazy. The things that Putin is doing, crazy, crazy, crazy things. How he's devastating and destroying Ukraine. I preached in one of the cities that he's destroyed. I preached to 4 services of a congregation of 20,000. They have 5 services, had 5 services every Sunday, every week. I preached in 4 of those services a few years back. But now that city, Kharkiv, is rubble because it's on the eastern border and it's one of those cities that's been bombed and bombarded. Pastor's still preaching to his people, still caring for his people. Terrible, terrible things that have happened in the lives of those people. We've taken many of those people out of the Ukraine. We're taking some of the Jewish people to Israel. We spoke to and saw many of the Ukrainian refugees come to the outreach that we were part of when we were in Jerusalem and in Galilee. They had a banquet, actually, for 950 immigrants that had come from those areas that had been devastated by war. And Sid Roth preached to them, and amazing how many hundreds of people stood up and said the sinner's prayer along with Sid Roth as he led them in prayer. And of course, you know, that's just the beginning because the work has to be the work of discipling those people that just came to Jesus. Many of them had never heard the gospel before. But that day they did. A really clear message of the gospel as he gave his testimony and talked about how God changed his life as a Jewish man and how he came to know Yeshua, his Savior, and his Lord. Amazing, amazing thing to see. Greeting those people, you know, so they were so happy to be there. Probably a lot of them hadn't been to a banquet since they arrived in the land, but they were served at a wonderful, beautiful banquet because of the generosity of God's people reaching out to them. During the day, they were taken on places to see many of the places where Jesus walked and what the significance of those places were. Jewish people just normally don't go to those places because it's just, for them, it's just one of the tourist sites. But they had guides on the buses, on 22 buses, that were talking to them about what happened at that place. Why is that place significant? What did Jesus do there? Why do the Christians come to this place and want to see this place? You know, where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. You can go there. I've been there many times. It's a beautiful place. Where did he preach the Sermon on the Mount, where he gave the Beatitudes, you know, with the blessings? You can go there. You can see that. Peter's house. I don't know if it's really Peter's house, but there's a church built over it, and it has a glass floor, and you can look down there. Maybe it's Peter's bedroom. I don't know. But it's amazing because it's really close to a synagogue where that's been reconstructed in later times, you know, where Jesus possibly would have talked to people and preached to them and taught them. Amazing to see those things. And so these people, they've been seeing that all morning long. Came to a beautiful banquet, heard the gospel, accepted Jesus, and then went on to see some more sights. So great to see, because years ago when I first went to Israel, you wouldn't see that. 1980, you couldn't find congregations. You could find groups of people meeting in homes a little bit here and there. But now thousands of Jewish people have come to know Yeshua as their Savior and as their Messiah. And we, as a congregation, have a part in that, because every month, you know, we take up a first fruits offering, and we give that first fruits offering to help reach the Jewish people with the gospel, and to help them with food and with other things that they need as they come from the various lands. You know, it's a prophetic thing. Since Israel was born in 1948, many thousands and thousands of people have come from different countries, coming back to their homeland because it's a place of refuge for them. It's a place where they could come. For many in Ukraine, it was too late. Many of them didn't make it out. You know, many of them died in the bombings. But some are still coming out through the churches in Poland and Romania and other places that are helping them. So we live in an amazing time. It's a time, if you look at that scripture in Malachi, you have to think about it's a time of conflict and it's a time of glory. But that's kind of how it is when there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you read about the revivals of history, you'll find out that there was calamity and there was tragedy and there was the glory of God coming down. If you even just look at Azusa Street, you know, we look back to Azusa Street as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the, I know we call it the Pentecost, arriving in the early 1900s. If you look at that, just a few weeks after Azusa Street exploded with the gospel and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the whole city of San Francisco was destroyed by the earthquake. Came down. 3,000 people were killed and hundreds of thousands were injured in an earthquake during that time of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God was speaking to people who didn't take advantage of what was coming down the train, coming down the track. So today, America, trust is at an all-time low. Nobody trusts anybody. Nobody trusts. You can't trust the media for sure. The lies, the distortions, the maligning of people. Sometimes it's hard to trust politicians. You know, I'm really happy to say Indiana was really well represented at the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast that we attended. Pastor Karen and I are founding members of that movement. And we had three state representatives there. Representative Mike Speedy and was there, and Randy, trying to remember his last name, sorry. But there were three gentlemen that were there from the state of Indiana, representatives at our state house. As well as other people from Indiana. So Indiana was covered. Praise the Lord. And what powerful prayer. A little bit later, before we close this morning, I want to share with you one of the videos from the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast at the Knesset, where Nick Wojcik was praying such a powerful prayer. But today, trusting people in America is not happening. But the prophets of old, they say that things are about to change. If you go to verse 16, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there, where Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about becoming their father. If you go to verse 16, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and my faithful child, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." So part of fathering is to raise children that carry on the mission. Paul and Timothy had a level of trust. Timothy looked up to Paul as a father. Paul looked to Timothy as his son. So he said, "I sent him, Timothy, my faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways." There's something about fathering that's able to reproduce in the next generation the thing that will carry that next generation in the glory of God, on the walk with the Lord, in the next outpouring of the Spirit. And then Paul, this disciple maker, sent Timothy, a disciple. They had a trust relationship to remind them of his ways in Christ. Verse 18 says, "Some are arrogant," so you're not always received. You know, we can want people to see. Sometimes we want family members to be saved, and we want them to be saved more than they want to be saved. Sometimes we want people around us, workmates, other people, you know, you love people and you want to reach out to them and you want them so much to come to Jesus, but they're not coming. But this is what Paul says, "Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." Sometimes fathering is tough. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, pastor, but I know I'm not the pastor." Sorry to say, I mean, I just want to be real, you know, say you're not the pastor to everybody that calls you pastor. I love people and I want them to find the best in God, but, you know, you can only do what you can do and you can only be who you are. But not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to heaven either. So I guess we shouldn't be shocked, you know, that sometimes we get labeled and, you know, people, you know, try to puff you with stuff. But fathering is a little tougher than that, because fathering has responsibility to bring correction as well as love and care and concern. Praise the Lord. So he says, "Some are arrogant as though I'm not coming to you, but I will come soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God," verse 20 says, "does not consist in talk, but in power." And maybe that's what's missing in a lot of churches. You know, I'm not saying we're the only church that has some power stuff going on, but there's a lot of churches that are really devoid of power. And it's no wonder, because, you know, that our generation is in the condition that it is. I mean, I don't have any problem with churches being big. I'd love to be big. I'm glad for mega churches. But in the era of mega churches, look where our nation is. We might have the skinny jeans, the smoke machines, and the big screens, but that's not an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about numbers. It's about what is God doing there. If God is moving in those churches, God bless them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Getting them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed and delivered. Yes. And there are many good pastors of mega churches. I'm not deriding that. I'm not the religious police. But look at our nation and its condition in the age of mega churches. Something's wrong. Something's missing. It might be the Holy Spirit's missing. Because if we're ashamed of Him, what do we have? What are we going to have if we're ashamed of the move of the Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes people get a little exuberant in their praise and they get some askance looks. or if somebody moves in the power of God in a little bit of an unusual way, they get some pushback. But the Holy Spirit wants to move in our time. And it's predicted and prophesied that he's going to do it again. If Malachi is right, the train's coming down the track. You better be ready, because ready or not, here it comes. Praise the Lord. So, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So, do you want it to go well with you? Do you want it to go well with America? I do. Well, if you do, God has some really, really simple instructions. It's in the Bible. It's in the written word. You know, Pastor Sarah was talking about the Logos word and the Rhema word, but the Logos can be informative, but it has to become real to you to become Rhema, to spoken word to your heart. But listen to this scripture, this simple instruction from Ephesians chapter 6. This will show you how it can be well with you, and it will show you how America can return to God. It's verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In an era of right, and you know, when right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right, when good becomes bad and bad becomes good, sometimes it's hard to distinguish, but this says, sets it straight, says, just children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So it links your personal life with your community, with your land, with your nation that you live in. So if we want it to be well with us, we just need to return to the God of the Bible. We need to make a decision, like Elijah was saying to the people, you know, when he was confronting the prophets of Baal. He was saying, you know, how long will you stand between two decisions? How long, you know, if God is God, let's go for God. If he's not God, let's go for the other guy. Prove yourself, you prophets of Baal. Prove yourself that your God is right, or your godless God is right. I mean, this nation is just crazy with stuff. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, it says in verse 3. So what's the role of a father? The role of a father is verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." A lot of kids are angry. A lot of church people are angry. Maybe it's because they don't really have any fathering, good fathering. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there's a responsibility there. You know, we're here as a ministry not to lord it over people or make people obey us. We're here really to edify, to build up people, of course, but also to equip them for the work of the ministry. That's the job of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not just doing the work of the ministry, we're supposed to be equipping people for the work of the ministry. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, let's just do a throwback to the book of Deuteronomy, because this is really where these principles come from in the Old Testament. It's the Judeo-Christian ethic. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." So it starts with God. It starts with our relationship with God. If God is not in the picture, it's not going to be well with us. If God is not in the picture, America can't turn around. If America continues to reject God, it's not going to go well for America. I'm sad to say, for ourselves, for our kids, for our grandkids, it's not going to go well. verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Maybe America's in the condition that it's in because there isn't much passion for loving God. Because if you read those words like I'm reading them now, it seems like you have to be all in. It's not a just, well, if I feel like it, I'll make it to church on Sunday. If it's convenient, I might get to cell meeting. Where's your passion for God? America. Where is your love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with everything you got? There's some Ukrainians I know that have lost everything, but have given everything to God. They're all loving Him in the middle of trouble, in the middle of devastation. Maybe there were a lot of things wrong with their nation, and it's hard to see a nation go through what they're going through. I've been in places like that. I've slept in refugee camps overnight. We had a little plane cancellation on the way home. You know, we had to hang out in the airport for hours because we couldn't get a hotel room. But a little hardship like that is nothing compared with being confined to a refugee camp somewhere, whether it's Africa or whether it's Europe or whether it's somewhere else. But Americans are pretty soft. I mean, I know, I get it, a lot of people are not really good travelers, but God help us. So then he says in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You know, Malachi said he's going to change the hearts that bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's got to be a heart thing. If America is going to change, if the church is going to change, if we're going to change, it has to be something from the heart. This is what fathering looks like. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So my question is, how are the conversations in your house going? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. You know, kids see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes it's not pretty. They want to trust their fathers. But as a father, you have to live out what you want to see reproduced in your children. Whether it's your blood kids or whether it's your spiritual kids. You can't be pretending very much, because your pretenses will be found out soon. So there's here's a quick landscape snapshot of America. Mario Morello writes, this is also in his book, The Vessels of Fire and Glory. Every 7 days, 100 churches close in the United States of America. 6,000 a year. Some of that is because believers left one church for another that, like, Amazon was more convenient and cost less. You know, a lot of stores have closed because Amazon opened. The number of buyers didn't go away. They're still the same. They're just buying at a different place. But a lot of stores have closed, the brick and mortar ones. So these believers left one church for another. They were accountable to a pastor, but now they can hide in a crowd and get out quicker. But here's the reality. In any church that you run to, you're going to need to figure out what the vision of the house is. Sometimes it's not so easy to figure out. What is this church doing? What is their vision? What is the vision of this place? I know a lot of churches have vision statements and mission statements and all of those kind of things on the website. But when you get into the culture of the church, is it lining up with what it says on the website? So Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there's no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. The old King James Version says, where there's no vision, the people perish. So what's the vision of this house? Let's try to make it really easy for you to understand what is our vision here. Maybe we don't talk about this enough. There's a little inscription on the bulletin that's back there that nobody reads or picks up. It says, go equip love. And then it describes what we do with each of those categories, what we're aiming for. But the real aim is for every member in this church, every person who is a part of this church, to get roots, first of all, in Jesus. Roots, secondly, in the Word of God. And roots, thirdly, in the church. Roots in Jesus, roots in the Word, roots in the church. It's pretty easy to remember, right? Roots, roots, and roots. Why do we want to have roots? Because when the storms of life come along, if the tree has no roots, what happens to the tree? So we just had a big storm come through Fort Wayne. Lots of trees went down, right? Not enough roots. Roots in Jesus, roots in the Word, roots in the church. And it's not just simply about souls and cells. I know we talk about cell group and all that a lot here. We talk about we want to reach people with the gospel. But it's not just about that. It's about relationships. First with God, and then with others. If we don't have a relationship with God, we've got nothing to draw on to have a relationship with others. But if our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit is strong, then we have enough for others, for that love to pour out of us, to pour into others. So we say, you know, we love God with our worship and we love others through relationships, etc. It says it back there on the bulletin. But it's one thing to have it written out. It's another thing to do it, right? So, what else about our vision? First of all, everyone who leads a cell is in a cell. What's the reason for that? Well, because if you want to model being a disciple, you have to be discipled, right? Does that make a sense? Now, just because you're in a cell doesn't necessarily mean you're being discipled. That's something that happens in the relationship part. But it's one of the mechanisms that we use in order to be able to disciple people. So everybody that's leading our cells is in a cell. That's a lot of commitment. You have to go to two cell meetings. That's sacrifice. But in a lot of churches, none of the staff is discipled. Nobody's discipling them. Nobody's reaching out to them. I can't speak for them, but I know what God has held us accountable for. So here, this is one of the ways that we have accountability and ministry. So every cell member should meet in the home or the place that the cell is happening, you know, preferably homes, but some meet other places. Every member should meet in the home cell, and they should meet in the Sunday meetings. Does that make sense? Because it's two different kinds of things. It's two different kinds of meetings. Two different kinds of things are going on. And I might say, I might add too, that oftentimes what happens outside of the cell amongst the relationships that develop in the cell is more important than what happens in the cell when the cell meeting is being held. Because it's about relationship. It's not about, okay, I did a Bible study, or it's not about we went through this book. It's about, are we having a relationship with other with each other through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we being real with each other? Are we caring for each other properly? You know, the Bible even says, you know, if somebody falls into sin, those of you who are not, you ought to be lifting that person up. You ought to be helping them, not condemning them, but helping them, restoring them, blessing them, helping them through their issues. But you can't do that if you don't have any relationship. If there's no trust there, you can't minister into lives of people. You can try. You can kick the devil out and he'll come right back in. So every member should meet in the home cell, and every member should meet in the Sunday service, because they're two different kinds of things. You know, years ago, when I was being mentored by my pastor, Dr. Lester Summerall, I had to figure out how am I going to have this man mentor me? How am I going to have him be a father to me? I can't just walk up to him and say, hey, could you be my dad? He was a really kind and generous person. He probably would have said, sure. But it's not that easy. Later on, when I was in staff, I had people come up to me and say, I wish I had a relationship with Dr. Summerall like you do. I said, well, it's easy. You can have one like that. He said, well, how? I said, well, he travels a lot, but every Saturday he's in this office. Where are you? We had to figure out, if we wanted the ministry of that man, you had to figure out where he was going to be and where you could get that relationship. So I didn't miss any services where he was preaching. I didn't miss any services when he wasn't preaching, but I didn't miss any services when he was preaching. And those he delegated to, I was in those services too. My family was there. We were on the front row. We were on the front seat. Because we were teaching our kids and training them and with example that you can serve God and you can live for God, but it's not always easy and it's not always convenient. You have to find out, how are you going to receive the ministry of a pastor? The way you're going to receive the ministry of the pastor is to be where the pastor is. And if the pastor is moving around, that means you've got to be moving around fast. But there isn't any other way. The Bible says that God, through Jesus, gave us gifts. He gave us gifts of apostles. He gave us gifts of prophets. He gave us gifts of evangelists. He gave us gifts of pastors. He gave us gifts of teachers. You have to know how to access those gifts in order to benefit from them. If you don't figure that out, it's not going to happen for you. So there are people who miss cell meetings. There are people who miss Sunday meetings. There are cell members who don't come to church. I can't help that. Our leadership wants you to come, wants you to be a part of the bigger body, because something different is happening here today than happens in the cell meeting. There's a different kind of anointing. There's a corporate anointing here. When we were worshiping God before, the presence of Jesus came into this place. You probably got healed and didn't even know it. It's not about somebody touching you all the time. I mean, sometimes that's how it comes, but it's not going to happen to you for sure if you're not here.
That's
right. So sometimes maybe we're too easy when we're fathering people. But the reality is that cell members should come to the cell members should come to the church meeting. That's the way it is. And if they're not coming, there's something wrong in the picture. Because the word addresses that as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So when you don't show up, when you're not part of what God is doing, when you're not plugged in and you're not all in and you're only half committed, here's what happens. You're not considering one another to stir up love and good works. So, I mean, you can't have it two ways. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. All right, I know this is not probably the happy message. This is not giving the offering and get rich. I know God will bless you, though, when you give him the offering. I'm not against any of that. Praise the Lord. So then verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching." You know what the day he's talking about? He's talking about the same day that Malachi was talking about. The day is coming. The day is approaching. And he says, in these kind of times, you shouldn't miss assembling together.
That's right.
It's your choice, but you shouldn't. But exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we ought to be encouraging each other. We ought to be egging each other on to come to cell, to come to the service, to come to the tent meeting, to come to be engaged when we go out and do and reach into our community. So the goal of this, the goal of the vision of this church is that everything should pour into the one main thing that Jesus told us to do, and that's to make disciples. Okay, so I can't make disciples of somebody else's church. I'm not trying to. And maybe you look at the numbers and you say, well, it's not much of a success, but it is what it is, right? I'm proud of you who are really being discipled and really letting Jesus change you.
Yes.
You know, being a disciple is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, being on mission with Jesus. I'm proud of you. You're doing great because we have several generations of that going on. In the USA, the manner of some has become the manner of many. Even in our cell membership and our Sunday service attendance. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and I'm bringing the plane down here. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Those are the four pillars of the church. They devoted themselves to those things. That's what being a disciple looks like. That's how the early church looked. And that's why they turned the world upside down. Because they had the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit moving through those four aspects of the church. The teaching of the doctrinal part, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. They had relationship. They had relationship with God. They had relationship with each other. Verse 43, and it says, "Awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." In our day, the signs and wonders are not just done through the apostles. It's through the whole body of Christ, where the anointing of God is in the lives of people, healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils wherever they are. Jumping to verse 46, and it says, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That took some commitment. We're only asking you to come on Sunday. They came every day. And then they went house to house. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, "How I have held back nothing from you, but taught you house to house and publicly." It didn't stop with this early church. It continued through the years. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So if we could get this right, probably we could have the same results. Amen? We could have people added to the church day by day. Right now, we're pretty comfortable. We don't really have to build anything because we could fit a few more people in here. But there may come a day, if it's the day that Malachi predicted, when we may have to build something or go somewhere that's bigger. So let's look at that scripture in Deuteronomy again. You know, Deuteronomy chapter, what is it, 6? Verses 4 to 7. Just look at that for a second, and I'll close with these four points. If we want to see this happen here in our city, if we want to see it happen across America, number one, we have to love God with all our heart. That's the first thing. If we don't have the love of God, we're finished. Number two, we have to put the Word of God in our heart. If the Word doesn't get in our heart, there's no change that can take place.
That's right.
Number three, we need to teach the Word of God to our children and to our spiritual children. If we don't, the next generation is lost. Number four, disciple them by doing life with them. In other words, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That can happen in your home, and that can happen in your cell home when you're ministering into the lives of people. So let's pray. Why don't you stand? Father, we just thank you this day that this is the day that you have made. We thank you for good fathers, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who have had good fathers, we're particularly grateful. For those who have not had good fathers, Father, we're asking you, Lord, first of all, that you be that good, good father. And secondly, Lord, that they would be able to find spiritual parenting, Father, that would stand them well for the rest of their days walking out their walk with you. And we ask you, Father, that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit would come over this congregation like never before. That there would be a true outpouring of your Spirit, because we know that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that the next move will happen. And Father, we just ask you that across this land, and we pray, Father, over those watching us online and those who are listening to the podcast, we pray, Father God, that there would be a genuine move of your Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their lives, in their homes, in their families, Father, in their church families, Father, that your anointing will destroy the yokes and lift the burdens, and that your supernatural peace will fill their hearts and fill their lives with the presence of God, with the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask in this place today that your healing presence will flow like never before. We ask you, Father God, for signs, wonders, and miracles to happen, Lord, as we go forward out of this place, Lord. And Father, as we approach our tent meetings, Lord, we're not holding a revival. We couldn't create a revival. But we're asking you, Father, for an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, in those meetings, Lord. For we understand we should all be witnesses for you. We should all reach out one-on-one, Father, like we've done in Cuba, and like we've done in Peru, and like we've done in Spain, like we've done here in America, in our own city, Lord. We must reach out one-on-one. But Father, there's also the times when people come together in larger groups, Father, where you do supernatural things, where there are signs and wonders and miracles, and Father, where there's a repentance, a genuine repentance of people giving their hearts to Jesus and surrendering themselves to you, Lord, and being healed and delivered in marvelous ways. So, Lord, we're asking you for that kind of outpouring as we make a place for it on our property here. And thank you, Father God, for giving us your assurance, Lord, that you do all things well, and that when whatever things we desire, when we pray, we can believe and receive, Lord, according to your word. So, Lord, we're looking forward to, we're anticipating, Lord, hundreds of people being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe even thousands, Lord, whatever you have planned since the beginning of the earth, Lord. But we are willing and we are ready. And Father, I ask you to raise up laborers and workers for the harvest, Lord, because when the harvest comes in, we need to be faithful to be able to disciple those people. So, Lord, you will show us, you will help us, Lord, and you will provide us with workers and laborers to get that task done, Lord, so that we don't lose the fruit that comes when your blessing is poured out. For it, we're thankful and grateful. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Bless these who have come today on this special Father's Day. Help them to be raised up to be powerful spiritual parents, Lord, to the next generation, Lord. Father, we ask you to bring the young people of this city, Lord, that you would somehow, through a miracle, touch the hearts and the lives of those kids that are killing themselves, committing suicide, those kids that are on drugs, those kids that are whacked out in lots of different ways, Lord, and just doing crazy stuff, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for their souls. We ask you, Lord, for, Lord, that you would bring them in, that you would give them genuine salvations, and that you will empower them with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be tremendous workers in your kingdom, Lord, and that you'll send them forth to their friends and to their acquaintances, Lord, with the gospel in the schools and in the colleges, Father. That you will minister through them, Lord, in a mighty way. Use them in a mighty way. For it, we thank you in advance. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Father. We know that we're little in our own eyes. But, Lord, you can do great things. You've often done great things with small groups. So we're willing and we're available for you to do whatever it is in your heart to do. So thank you, Father, for favoring us in that way, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.